Good evening, everyone. It is such a privilege to be back here. I just dearly love this church. I have for a long time, and just thankful for each of you, your friendship, the support from so many for so many years. Allow me a moment just to say thank you for a couple of things. First, thank you for your faithfulness as a church for the last 33 years. Heard that you just celebrated an anniversary, and I was already able to spend some time with Pastor Jim this past week and us talk and reminisce and just share about my gratefulness for his friendship to me and his faithfulness in this church. But there would be no church without each of you. And so I want you to know you are having an impact around the world. I see it, and I thank God for it. And so it's a great privilege just to be here with you and be reminded of the impact each of you have had. Second thing I'd like to say thank you is just in regard to your just kind and generous and sacrificial support of me and Pastor Jim and Practical Shepherding all these years. We couldn't do the work we do without you. So thank you for your love and support, your prayers. God is doing some amazing things, and it is a real privilege to be a part of this work. And I can't do this work without churches that help us and pray for us and believe in what we're doing. So thank you for the way you have supported us through the years. And I'm honored to preach God's word this evening. Would you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And as Pastor Jim was sharing with me, we recently had lunch and we were talking about the different things you were doing leading up to the anniversary celebration and some of those things. Just talking about important aspects that of your identity as a church. What are some of those things that all of us as Christians want to forever keep before us as we wait for Jesus' return? And I was encouraged to hear about a lot of the different things that have been preached the last few weeks in this church around that. And so as I talked to Pastor Jim, I said, well, wouldn't the Great Commission fall in that category of things we maybe want to keep before us as believers as we wait Jesus' return for us? So we're going to be looking at the Great Commission. But my hope is that as we open the word, this inspired, God-breathed word, that it would be afresh to us tonight. This may be a passage we have looked at, many of you have read for decades and decades. But I'm also convinced the Great Commission is a bit misunderstood in the modern church. My hope is that God gives some clarity even around this. As we look closely at it, we sit and stare at it a bit to see what it might say to us that we might see that we haven't seen before. So that's my hope as we dig into this. Before I read the passage, I would like to say that I love history. I'm a student of history, and I love to study old historic speeches. I don't know if some of you like to do that, but just famous speeches, Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address and Winston Churchill, a classic speech, few of them during World War II. Martin Luther King, I Have a Dream, all these different speeches. And one of the things I love about studying these speeches is to see the impact that certain words have. The way that there are words that just are spoken and are left and nothing happens. And then there are words that are spoken to a certain people at a certain time and they literally change the world. And arguably, there are no words that have changed the world more than the ones of our Lord we'll read here in a moment from Matthew chapter 28. And so I would like for us to begin reading in verse 16, if you would look there with me. We're going to read Matthew 28, verse 16 through the end of Matthew through verse 20 there. Matthew's account, he writes in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask his help Lord, we're grateful for your inspired word that feeds our soul and that teaches us. But Lord, we're aware that these are particularly weighty words from our Savior, for he ascended to heaven, revealing our chief purpose in this world. So Lord, help us feel the weight, the burden, the privilege it is to obey this command. Lord, thank you for such a meaningful life you give us as your sons and daughters to carry out this task. So help us to know how each of us can embrace it, step into it, obey it. And we ask all this in the one that spoke these words, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the context of this, as you might imagine, is very into Matthew. So we have, if you look at verse 16, Matthew gives us a little bit of that context. Jesus rose and he appeared, remember, to Mary and the 11 disciples, went to where Jesus was. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 16. Verse 17 says that they saw him, and naturally they saw the risen Christ, and they worshiped him. And here is where Jesus speaks these really world-changing words that we know as the Great Commission. Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, it changed history. It changed history unlike anything else has ever changed history. And here we find his words that would then change the world from that moment on. So these world-changing words has really three parts I'd like for us to look at, and then like us to consider some implications for our own lives as a result of those words. Three particular areas of these words. There's a declaration, there's a command, and there's a promise. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to, that's going to be my outline for this evening. A declaration, a command, and a promise. And by the way, all three of these are equally important to understand what Jesus is calling us to, and more importantly, how we accomplish this task that he's called us to. So first, a declaration, which we find in verse 18. If you'll take your eyes there. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus has defeated death by rising again, and now he's physically appeared to them in his resurrection. Can we agree he probably has their attention? Which is a great time for him to speak whatever words he really wants them to hear when he speaks them. And he says here, as part of this declaration, notice he says, all authority. All authority. How can he declare that? Somehow, all authority has been given to him. Well, he is now what we know as the God-man, fully God, fully human, who has now conquered death and lives forever. He is the Son of Man that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days gives the dominion all to Jesus, to the Son of Man, who we know as Jesus. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13, 14. Go read that later this evening if you're unfamiliar with that passage. That is the Ancient of Days giving all dominion to the Son of Man. And it is no mistake that the gospel writers call Jesus the Son of Man, and that Jesus himself refers to himself as the Son of Man. He can say all authority because he has done something that no human being has done or will ever do. This unique authority that Jesus has in this moment is actually captured beautifully by the Apostle John when he opens the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, let me just read a couple of those verses and what John says here. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The book of Revelation opens in chapter 1 with those, in that first chapter with those words. So Jesus is given by the Father all authority because he's the only one who is worthy to have all authority. And he opens these words to his disciples and says, all authority is now mine. It's given to me. And then he says, heaven and earth. Isn't it interesting he highlights both of those things? He could say this because the work of salvation is accomplished. It's a finished work on earth and in heaven. He has authority in both places. Authority is not just given on earth, but it's also given in heaven. It's the significance of him sitting at the right hand of the Father, that place of authority that he's only worthy of. And you think of it, the finished work of Jesus, it sealed his eternal kingship for no one to ever remove him from the throne. Authority over all rulers, all authorities. On earth, by the way, is anyone else encouraged by that by, other than me? The rulers all over the world, Jesus rules over all of them. They do nothing apart from his sovereign hand over all of things. But he's also authority over all the angels and the spirits and the demons and everything in the heavenly realms. He is the king. And so in this moment, he tells his disciples, all authority is given to me. Heaven, earth, wherever, it's mine. And notice in this declaration, it's also given to Jesus alone. He doesn't share the authority. That's the significance, again, that he's seated at the right hand of God. There is a finished work, and he now sits to show that finished place. The right hand of God, remember, is that place of power and authority. No one, nothing can escape. No, not only can he not be removed from that place of authority, that also means that no one can escape his kingship. And that includes everybody here. Did you know that? We cannot escape King Jesus. We can think we can. We can try. But none of us can escape his authority that rules over the universe. So my encouragement to you, for anyone who is here who's been running from him, keep trying to run. You cannot run away from him. It's impossible. He has all authority over heaven and on earth. There is no escape. But there's good news. He is a merciful Savior that we go to and we cling to by faith. And we repent and we trust in him. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He is a merciful Savior. Run to him tonight by faith. Because there is an implication if you keep running and keep running, for the one who is over all things will one day judge those who are apart from him. But tonight could be the time you receive mercy. Because all authority is given to him alone. That is the declaration. But secondly, there's a command. We find it in the next verse. The command is in verse 19. Because he has authority over heaven and earth, he is the one who can give this command, which is, go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If all authority has been given solely to Jesus, then he determines the marching orders for his followers. Isn't that convenient? That when we ask the question, who do we listen to? Who do we follow? Whose word counts the most? It's one person. This seems to be what his disciples were waiting for. They were just waiting, even wondering, is this true? Is he really alive, as some people have said? And here he appears, and they seem to be ready for those marching orders. And there's four parts to this command that he gives them. The first is, he says, go therefore. Go therefore. First part of 19. I want to emphasize what verse 19 is not saying. Verse 19 is not saying, sit. He's not saying, think. He's not saying, talk and argue. He's saying, go. He's saying, go. Now, I understand we are in a seminary town. I teach at the seminary. I am aware that this church has a lot of you who love to read and read theology and study, and praise God for that, by the way. I am not disparaging that in one bit. There is definitely a place for all of that, studying, learning, being taught by others, theological education. Yes, I'm all for it. Please don't hear that. But ironically, we can get so caught up in sitting and thinking and talking and arguing and forget to go. So whoever needs to hear that tonight, the commands go. It's an action. Go therefore, and the second part of the command is make disciples of all nations. Look, verse 19, we see it there clearly. And let me also observe something this is not saying. Go therefore and evangelize. Is that a part of making disciples? Absolutely. But so many people, for some reason, makes the Great Commission solely out of evangelizing people. Sharing the gospel, by the way, is a very important part of the Great Commission. Please do not quote me. I did not say that. It is indeed an important part. But it's not specifically the only part. It's not saying evangelize. Otherwise, we would just spend all of our time trying to pour all of our energy into doing big, massive crusades or something. But it doesn't say that. It says, make disciples. Sharing the gospel is certainly the first part of that, but it is not the only part of this command. This is why the church is so important. Because the local church makes disciples. The command is not evangelize. That's the first part of it, and it is an important one. But the command is to make disciples, and not just make disciples. The third part of this command, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Let's remember, what is baptism? Well, baptism is a testimony of your faith. It's a public declaration that you believe in Jesus and that you belong to God's people. The local church, as God's design, is made up of disciples who have professed their faith. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. There's another aspect to this command that you find in verse 20. Look there with me. Teaching them to observe what I have commanded. So the command is to make disciples, teach them to observe it, and in a sense, live it out. To live out what I command in particular. So make no mistake, this is the Great Commission. This is the command of the Great Commission. And it is to make disciples of all nations. Side note, this is why when we do missions and we think about what it means to do missions and we think through the strategy of missiology around the world, that planting churches and making disciples is a good strategy to accomplish the Great Commission. Because the command is not solely evangelize, it is to share the gospel, see people come to Christ, and then disciple them. Baptize them, disciple them, and by implication means they become a part of a local church where there's other disciples. And then they go make disciples. And then they go make disciples. That is what Jesus seemed to imagine here with his command. So there's a declaration and there's a command. The third, there's a promise. It's a promise. And we find this built into verses 19 and 20 in particular. So the authority answers the why question to this. Why do we do this? Jesus commanded, and if Jesus commanded, he's the one that has all authority. We're the one that we listen to him. But this final part of this Great Commission answers the question. It tells us how we do this, which, by the way, is equally important to understand about the Great Commission. Because I don't know about you, but I read the Great Commission, and I get a little overwhelmed. I don't know how this is going to happen. But at the very end, he tells us how. How do we fulfill what would seem to be an impossible task? I mean, make disciples of all the nations? Have you ever imagined what an incredible task that is? That somehow we're supposed to accomplish it. In fact, take a moment with me and look back at verse 11. Not only does this feel like a daunting task, did you know, and this is important why the gospel writers highlight these kinds of things in the gospel accounts. Verse 11 through 15 shows that there's already a plan to discredit Jesus. Verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city, reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The Great Commission had hardly finished being spoken. There's already a plot to discredit Jesus and what he's saying. Can we agree that there's a lot working against us to fulfill the Great Commission? And add to that just the daunting task of thinking about how that actually could ever happen with regular, normal people like us. So the how question getting answered is very important. And here's his answer. Verse 20, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's the how question? Jesus is always with us. Isn't this what we know that we need? And it's really all we need. The one who commanded this to be done says, promises he will always be with us. It's important to note again here what he did not say. He did not say, I will give you unlimited resources to accomplish this. He didn't say that. He didn't say, by the way, I will give you favor everywhere you go, so people will listen to you and you'll be able to make disciples. He didn't say that. And we read the book of Acts and knows that didn't happen for sure. He did not say, I will protect you from danger. He didn't promise that either. And we all know from Acts as well as missionary accounts from the last 2,000 years, that has not been the case. But he didn't say those things because that's not truly what we need to hear to somehow accomplish this. It's not about having unlimited resources or everybody liking us or being seen as helpful or wherever we go or protected from danger where we go, what we really need to fulfill this is one thing, and that is Jesus being with us. How long will he be with us? After all, this was written, 2,000 years ago. Well, he says that too, very end, verse 20. Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age, which means he will never leave us. He will never forsake us as we seek to obey this command. Amen. And this is his promise, not just for this task, by the way. Did you know this is his promise for all of life? And did you know that whatever you came here with, whatever you think you needed from God by coming here, do you realize you need one thing? And it's the thing you already have, whether you realized it or not, and that is that Jesus is with you.
Amen.
Regardless what we face, we have a King who's with us, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's all we need to get through whatever it is we face. See, this promise is not just for the Great Commission. This is implied that as we try to fulfill the Great Commission, we're living our life in this fallen world as elect exiles, as Peter calls them, calls us. This is not our home. So in a sense, Jesus promises to be with us until he comes to take us home. So how then can we be faithful to the Great Commission? Three things I want to give you, if you're taking notes. Three things I want to give you that are implications of this passage, this declaration, command, and promise. Number one, trust that Jesus rules over everything, without exception, everything. So much of our joy and our peace in the Christian life depends on us believing this about Jesus. Does he really rule over heaven and earth, which, by the way, would include all of my life and all my circumstances and everything that happens to me and you? I remember when I was 16 years old, I had been a Christian about 3 years, was not a good church, didn't have a pastor. It's very hard to try to sort through what was true, what was not. And I remember at 16, I had this massive wrestling with my faith. I was taught that Jesus provided salvation. I heard and understood the gospel at 13 years old and when God saved me. But those years as I was trying to grow, just had this wrestling match with my faith because I was taught that he didn't rule over all things. So I was taught Jesus came and died and rose from the grave to save me. And so my salvation was secure. But I was taught that, but Jesus, he doesn't rule over everything. And I remember, I can still remember at 16. I'm not 16 anymore, by the way. And I can remember at 16 where I was standing in the basement of my home I grew up in, wrestling with this. And it not making sense. How can I trust you, Jesus, if you don't rule over everything? Because you may not want bad things to happen to me, but they want bad things to happen to me, and they're going to do that to me, and you can't stop them. Or life's going to happen, and if you don't control that stuff, then how do you say that you love me and you can watch over me? I later learned that Jesus does rule over all things. These are very precious truths to me still. Because I was old enough to remember what it was like to try to make sense of this world and to try to live my life having no idea what was going to happen and couldn't trust that God did either. And that is a very helpless place to be. In fact, some of you might feel that way at times. Because if he rules, then you can trust him tomorrow. See, what I learned is that Jesus could love me a whole lot, but if he also doesn't rule, he cannot fulfill the promises we've been given in like Romans 8, 28. Do you know he has to rule over all things, or he can't say, by the way, every single thing that happens to you will be for your good. You may not know what it is. I may not show you what that is, but the promise is it is true. All things will work for your good. There has to be this divine reality of Jesus' love for us as sinners and his power and authority over all things, or he cannot make a promise like that. And the Great Commission tells us that not only does he rule, but he's always with us. Trust Jesus rules. The Great Commission should remind us. And again, we don't look to it often in this way, do we? But the Great Commission should remind us that Jesus rules over all things. He is on the throne, and he rules over every aspect of our lives, and he is loving and good, and he is for us. And we can trust that, even when we don't understand our circumstances. We can trust Jesus' rules. Number two, we are called to go make disciples. That's the command. Go make disciples. Without exception, by the way, this is the command for every Christian on the earth. And it's to be our sole focus and purpose of our life. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, or what work you do, or how much education you have, or whatever it might be. This is the command for all of us. So, go. Share the gospel with people in your path. Tell people about Jesus. Make disciples. Baptize and testify. Have them testify of his changing power. Teach them to observe all he has said and commanded. That is the purpose of our life. It doesn't matter who we are, how gifted we are. That's it. And isn't it interesting? He's giving us marching orders that anybody who's been transformed by the gospel can do. So you don't have to have special gifts to do this. You just got to obey. You just got to know what you've been commanded to do and how we walk in this in your place of life. So in other words, do you realize this does not mean that you have to become a traveling evangelist, a full-time missionary, or a street preacher. You realize that's what a lot of people make out of this. So I have to turn into these things, or I'm not fulfilling the Great Commission. That's not at all what he's saying. All Christians are to engage in this. We do our part in the Great Commission to make disciples and to be faithful to this command when we teach our children about Jesus. And we model what it means to follow him by our life, as they watch us, and as we tell them what that means. You know, you're fulfilling a Great Commission. That is a wonderful, meaningful way to live your life. You fulfill the Great Commission when you disciple someone in this church, and you support hurting Christians in different places of their life. You support the Great Commission when you support missionaries to go. When some of you may even travel places to go see missionaries. I know I've pushed back often in this movement within churches that we have to go and do a bunch of things or have to do a certain amount of things if we go on a mission trip somewhere, you know, or it's not going to be worth it. And I'm a big believer in just go and love the missionaries. Just go and encourage them. I remember I was in Scotland with doing some ministry last year, and we went to some really far rural places. And sometimes we went to see maybe one or two or three pastors that existed in these small little villages in Scotland. And I remember when we got there and they looked at me and they said, "Why are you here?" Because I had been speaking at a conference in Edinburgh in the big city there, and they knew that. And they were expecting us to just kind of go and do the events in the big cities. And all of a sudden, we showed up at their doorstep in the middle of nowhere. Far enough away because they couldn't actually come to the conference, so we went to see them where they were. And they asked the question, why are you here? And I remember it was one of the most fulfilling moments of ministry to look in and say, I'm here because you matter. Your ministry matters. And I know you couldn't come, so we came to you. It doesn't matter where you are or how many people you disciple, all the things we get tied up with numbers. It's about doing the work that Christ has called us to. We go and we make disciples and we support the people making disciples and we do this work until Jesus returns. We do the Great Commission when we walk across the street to that quirky neighbor you've been avoiding, because you have no idea how that conversation is going to go. But did you know you're fulfilling the Great Commission when you walk across and take a risk to meet them, maybe invite them here? You fulfill the Great Commission when you invite a coworker to church or to your home to hear their story, to hear about their life, to hear about their spiritual walk. Do you know you fulfill the Great Commission when you care for the poor and the needy and they ask, why are you doing this? And you tell them why. Because Jesus has called us to tell you about him and to serve others as we do it. So where and what have you done to fulfill the Great Commission? Did you know there's just all kinds of ways you can fulfill that? But it's about making disciples. That's all it is. And that may be in your home, that may be at your work, that may be at your school, that may be here. Whatever you are doing to fulfill the Great Commission, even though most people may not know you're doing it, the most important person does. Keep doing that work. Do your part to fulfill the Great Commission. And however, maybe you've been challenged through this, that to fulfill the Great Commission, today is a good time to go and do that. Because he says, go, make disciples. Last one, number three. Implication of this passage, and I would say arguably maybe the most important. Know that Jesus is with you. Know that Jesus is with you. This is the only thing I think that we really need to know. We maybe heard the gospel many times. We've heard the word preached decades and decades. But we can still walk in here feeling incredibly lonely and abandoned and isolated when we forget that Jesus is still as near to us as he ever has been. And by the way, there's no exception to that rule, because the promise is to those who are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit that dwells in them. The only thing we need to know to realize that whatever it is that Jesus calls us to help fulfill the Great Commission, to know we can do it. Not because we're going to be given the resources or we're going to be given a clear path, but simply he's going to be with us as we walk that path. Jesus will give us the courage, the peace, and the joy to follow him however he calls us to. And it might be a really hard path. But the fact that he's with us means he will give us the grace we need every day to walk it. I was in Cuba in March, and I was reminded of how important it was that regardless of what happens, that to just find comfort to know that Jesus is with me wherever I go. My mother called me a few weeks before I went to Cuba and said, I heard you're going to Cuba. I'm not sure that's a great idea. And yes, you need to know, last Monday I turned 50, but my mother still calls me to tell me I shouldn't go places. It's always an interesting conversation, by the way, because she'll tell me how maybe unstable or maybe a dangerous place it is to go. And when she's done talking, I'll say, you realize you just made the argument for me to go. You realize that's all the reasons that we need to go down there. But she's a mom, and she worries. And we went down there, and I saw a poverty and an oppression that I've traveled all over the world, and I had a friend of mine who's traveled more extensively than I have. We've never seen a poverty linked with oppression in such a way before. And what it did to the human soul was something I'd never seen before. It was very, very hard to witness, and yet an incredible experience to see joyful Christians there who live there and face that. I was reminded by people who literally had nothing. They had nothing, but they had Jesus, and they had his presence. And it was very real that that's all they needed. And as we went down there to help make disciples and to train pastors and to love and encourage them to go and make disciples, we just felt the presence of Christ. We realized that that's all we really needed. And when we had trouble getting out of Cuba, I had a team member who lost his passport. And, well, it was stolen, actually. And so, fun fact for those who don't know, you can't get out of Cuba without a passport. And that was a little scary. But we were reminded that Jesus is with us. We eventually were able to get out of Cuba. One of my dear friends who was traveling with me, he's on our team, 24 hours after getting back, started feeling really sick. And he ended up in the hospital, in the ICU, because he had dysentery and Ebola. He had gotten it from food that he had eaten down there. And he went into the hospital, and they were able to treat what was going on. But that was pretty touch and go for a while. In fact, the doc said that if you would have waited another 24 hours, you would have died from this. And I remember when he's in the hospital, after all we had kind of gone through with this trip, and just feeling pretty helpless watching my friend fight for his life in the hospital, out of going to do the things that we were going to do in Cuba. And I just remember a comfort coming with, Jesus is with us now. As much as he was then, as much as he was before we went. My encouragement to you is to realize that that is truly where the comfort comes for us. It's not that we're going to be promised that life's going to be easy tomorrow. We're not promised that we're not going to face suffering tomorrow. What we are promised is that Jesus will be with us. And my encouragement to you is, if you are here struggling, asking questions about where is Jesus, what's going on in your life, why are these things happening, you may not get the answers that you want. Amen. But what you do have is you have the presence of Christ to be with you through it. And that's what he promises here. The presence of Christ is all we need to fulfill the Great Commission. The presence of Christ is all each of you need to do whatever he's calling you to make disciples. But will you go? Will you go in faith, knowing whatever he's calling you to, whether it's to be a missionary or work really hard to raise those kids to understand the gospel? Will you trust that Jesus is with you, he is for you, and he is working his will in your life as he does it? So let me take a moment and pray and ask God to help us have faith in that. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for its clarity. We are grateful that it is undeniable that Jesus is on the throne even now as I speak, ruling over all of our lives, and is a good and kind and merciful Savior to us. Lord, thank you for the reminder that Jesus, that powerful and yet merciful Savior, is always with us. Lord, we're aware of the irony of how lonely people are in the world today, of this extreme loneliness that we hear of even in the church among Christians. And yet we're reminded of the promise we're never alone, that Jesus is always with us. So Lord, I ask for faith for each one of us, believing what Jesus has said, what he has promised, and that he will indeed go with us and equip us to follow him how he has called us. Lord, give us courage and strength and grace and trust to know you will accomplish your will. And Lord, we wait eagerly for Jesus' return, where we will receive the promise to always be with him. So until then, strengthen us, O God. Help us to cling to him and fix our eyes on him. And Lord, would you make us useful to you until then? All to work for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.